Welcome to the August 19th, 2012 edition of the First EPC Sermon Podcast. It's no secret that relationships can be difficult, especially the marriage relationship. The Christian view of marriage is not legalized physical attraction. Rather, it is very unique in this world. This is our topic today as Pastor Jonathan Whitley nears the end of his series on Ephesians with the first of two messages entitled Divine Relationships. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 through 33. Here's Jonathan.
If you remain standing, we'll now turn to God's Word. I think the choir's going to head out while we do this. We're going to be in Ephesians 5 this morning, starting in verse 21, reading through verse 33. You'll see it, I think, in the screen and also in your bulletin. And if you have a Bible, you can find it there as well. And we stand together in honor of these words and out of reverence to their author, Jesus Christ, who is the Word. Let us go to God's Word now. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is God's word. You can be seated. And let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would bring us a deeper understanding of these words this morning, that you, O God, would open our eyes, open our hearts and our minds to hear from you today. We ask these things in the wonderful and precious name of Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It is no secret that marriage is difficult. For those, yes, kids, children's church, boom, go. Thank you, Nikki. And it is no secret that I forget about children's church every single week. I'm going to make a note. Well, as the kids leave, a product of marriage, most of them, many of them. It is no secret. Marriage is difficult. Marriage is a very difficult thing. In the U.S., USA, I read a thing that ranked countries and nations about divorce and put them in order. And we're ranked third for the most divorces at about 34%, which is actually down. We used to be more like 50% divorce rate, and it's gone down for various reasons, mostly because people are not marrying as much. But the divorce rate is at 34%, and I think the statistic would go through the roof if it considered those who are either directly or indirectly affected by divorce. Almost all of us in here, myself included, my parents were divorced, my wife's parents have been divorced. Well, why is marriage so difficult? Has it seen its time? Is it a thing of the past? Is it no longer relevant or no longer helpful to life today? Well, does it help when one considers what the Bible says about marriage? And we've come this morning to a passage that speaks directly to marriage. Or are the teachings of the Bible on this topic, are they adversarial? Are they just trying to stir up trouble? Are they archaic, you know, outdated? You know, all those old Bible teachings, no one listens to that anymore. Or maybe they're just simple advice to pull upon whenever you're in a time of need. And they maybe largely no longer apply today. Well, many think so. Many think so when they come to Scripture and when they think about marriage. Well, just what does the Bible say about marriage? Maybe we should look at that first before we decide if it is outdated. It may not be what you think, actually. And in fact, when you get into it, you'll see that the Christian view of marriage is entirely unique It's an entirely unique view in the world. You see, the Christian view of marriage is not legalized physical attraction. It's not a simple human arrangement, nor is it the groundwork for his and her rights or for a playing field of opposition. You know, one person reigning over another and another, you know, as a master over a slave. These are not the biblical view of marriage at all. Well, we come to a passage that on the surface is rather difficult. Words like submit, head, and even love are difficult to understand in today's culture. And often the modern day definitions of these words are drastically different than the meaning that they have in Scripture. Remember that we've been talking about unity in Christ, and we are called to be unified in Christ and unified with one another. And building upon this, Paul is unfolding what this unity looks like. And remember, we've been speaking about walking in a manner worthy of your calling, you know, walking in love, walking in light, and walking in wisdom. Well, we're looking today at unfolding this walking in wisdom, which we talked about last week, which is being filled with understanding and being filled with the Spirit. And part of being filled with those things, with understanding in the Spirit, if you'll see in verse 21, at the very end of that passage, it says that we are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Well, he's moving into now, what does that look like? What does submission look like in our lives? And he gives instructions for three particular, although familiar, relationships. First, marriage, and then at the beginning of chapter 6, home or family, and then in the end, the middle of chapter 6, work. And this morning we're going to discuss the first. And I think that chapter 6 really should begin at verse 10 of chapter 6 instead of where it does. If I was dividing it up, and I'm not that smart, I suppose. They didn't ask me. I wasn't alive when they did those things. But that's where I'd do it, because it all fits together. Well, this morning we're going to deal with relationships Paul speaks to specifically marriage. Now, before all of you who are not married, turn to the children's bulletin to do the crossword puzzle. Jim Hadley may have already done it, so he's done, yeah. I've heard that he enjoys that crossword puzzle. Allow me to tell you why I think this message is for everybody, not just those who are married this morning. This message is not simply for husbands and wives. All of us are either directly or indirectly connected to marriage. All of us. For those who are married, the words of Paul come to life in a very personal way here. But for those who are single, the words of Paul become something that you may look for in a future relationship. For those who are widows and widowers, these words are reflective for you as you think upon past relationships. And for everyone else, these words paint a wonderful picture. A wonderful picture for us. And the point of Paul's words is not only to speak to those connected to marriage. Paul's message is for more than these. His words are for all who are the children of God, for all who are followers of Christ. And according to Paul, true Christian unity can only be achieved when these instructions are followed. Well, let's look at these instructions for a moment. What is Paul saying about marriage this morning? Well, I've been to many weddings, and I was even speaking with Mark this morning about weddings that he's performed in the past, where this passage has been read. Many of you may have been at weddings where this passage has been read, and most people start on verse 22. They start right in at, wives, submit to your own husbands, and so on. I believe, however, to gain a fuller understanding of Paul's instruction on marriage, that it is more fitting to begin in verse 21, where we began today, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. In fact, if you were reading this letter in the language Paul wrote it, and start in verse 22, here's how it would really read. This is the literal translation. It would read like this: wives, to your own husbands as to the Lord. You see, the word submit is actually not even in verse 22. It's carried over from verse 21. So that's where we begin. We begin in verse 21, submitting to one another. Paul's instructions on the marriage relationship and all relationships for that matter, not just marriage, this is why it relates to all of us in here, begin with the idea of submission. Notice with me a few things about submission and really the submitting to one another. First, the word submit, what does it mean? Well, it means to place oneself under another. That's another way to translate that, to place oneself under another. It was often used in the time that this was written in military contexts. It was used as soldiers and their commanding officers, and the soldier would submit himself to his commanding officer. In the context, soldiers voluntarily subjected themselves to their leaders and obeyed their orders. With this in mind, then, we could just as well read verse 21 like this. Voluntarily placing oneself... Voluntarily placing oneself under one another out of reverence for Christ. And so secondly, we should notice that. Who is submitting to whom? Is one submitting to the other only? No, it says submitting to one another. One another. This implies mutual submission. Mutual give. This kind of submission suggests an ongoing service to one another. Seeking the interests of the other before your own. It's a mutual thing here that Paul speaks about. Notice thirdly why there is to be submission in relationships. And he says at the very end of verse 21, out of reverence for Christ. Out of reverence for Christ. The literal translation of the word reverence is actually fear. Fear, so as to suggest that living in a manner different from this mutual submission described here will give cause for trouble. We are to live in a way out of fear, reverence. So here's the definition you find in your bulletin. I ask the question, or I say the biblical definition of submission is this, if you're taking notes. It's this. Voluntarily and mutually placing yourself under another's interests out of reverence for Christ. Voluntarily and mutually placing yourself under another's interests out of reverence for Christ. Now it is under this definition that we go on. It is under this definition that Paul lays down instructions for husbands and wives. It is under this definition that Paul begins to explain what it looks like practically carried out. Wives are instructed to submit to their husbands in verse 22, and husbands are instructed to love their wives. Now wait a minute, you might be thinking. I thought Paul was just saying that we were supposed to have mutual submission, but this just sounds like only the wife has to submit. You might be thinking that, you know, how's that fair? I don't understand this. Well, the key to understanding Paul's instruction here is actually found in verse 33. If you want to look in your bulletin down in verse 33. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself. That's to the husband and to the wife. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. What Paul is saying is that both husband and wife are to be mutually submissive to one another in this way. Husbands, love your wives, and wives, respect your husbands. Well, what does this look like? Well, we're going to first start where Paul starts and speak to wives. And husbands, your time is coming. So you know your time is coming here. Start first with wives, because that's where Paul begins in verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. If this submission is only to the husband, and it ends there, it stops there, we wouldn't have anything else to talk about. We just wouldn't. Not to mention, if submission ends with husbands, this kind of marriage would be filled with trouble, heartache, disappointment, and frustration. But Paul does not end it there. No, he says, wives, submit to your own husbands to what? As to the Lord. This brings it into a whole new light. It adds a whole level, a spiritual level to the wife's submission that is beyond any relationship, any human relationship. You see, when Paul instructs the wife to submit to her husband as to the Lord, he is urging her to unconditionally respect her husband. Unconditionally respect her husband. You see, the word submit, when Paul is using it in this way, is meaning respect. Why? Why should she respect her husband? Yes. He says, I don't want to do it. Why should the wife respect her husband? Because he is her head. He is the authority in the relationship. He is the protector, the helpmeet, the companion, the provider. And more so, because when she respects her husband, remember, she is submitting herself ultimately to Christ. And so you'll see here, the wife who submits, there's a little fill in the blank, the wife who submits unconditionally respects her husband. And I will mention three ways the wife can do this. I mentioned three. There are many, many, many more. There's books about this kind of stuff, seminars. I'm abbreviating for the sake of time and so that we can chew. We can only chew on so much at one time. First, the wife respects her husband, first of all, when she appreciates his headship. What do I mean by headship? Well, look at verse 23 for a moment. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Well, to understand how the husband is the head of the wife, we should think about how Christ is the head of the church. How is he the head? Well, Christ provides for the church. Christ works for the church. Christ is the leader of our church. He is our servant, the great servant, who did not consider being served, but he gave of himself. Christ is that kind of head. He is the protector. And there are numerous other ways as well. Well, in these same ways, the husband is called to be the head of the wife. Now remember, husbands, we're going to get to you in a minute, so just hang on. And as the wife respects her husband when she appreciates his leadership, his servanthood, his provision, his protection, when she appreciates his headship, she is respecting him. So first, she appreciates his headship. Secondly, the wife respects her husband when she builds up his character. When she builds up his character. How a wife speaks about her husband, both in his presence and probably more importantly, in his absence, is a large part of this. Is your language honoring, supportive, kind, gracious, and gentle toward your husbands, wives? Are you actively building him up when you are with your friends or with others? Are you building up your husband? So first, she appreciates his headship. Secondly, she builds up his character. And third, the wife respects her husband when she hopes in God. Now you might say, well, what does that have to do with respecting my husband, hoping in God? Well, it has to do with this. Inevitably, I'm a husband, I know this. Your husband's going to fail. Inevitably, and without a doubt, your husband will fail. This much is a given. Admit it, guys, we are all mess ups. It's true. And the only way you as a wife can respect your husband when he fails is to have faith in God as the one who ultimately meets your needs. It's the only way you can do it. So hoping in God is imperative for the wife to respect her husband. For only when you hope in God will you be able to fully respect your husband and his role in your marriage. Now that message right there translates beyond marriage. It translates to any relationship we have. Any relationship, friendship, a mother-daughter, a father-son, any relationship we have, the only way we can submit and we can respect one another is when we know that God is the one who is meeting our needs, not the other person, because everybody fails. We fail each other. That's a given. So we see now, coming back to the text, that the wife who submits unconditionally respects her husband by, one, appreciating his headship, two, building up his character, and three, the most important part, I think, hoping in God. Well, husbands, your time has come. Dun, dun, dun. What is your role in the marriage? Well, notice something, first of all, if you're a mathematician or like to tally things, count up, if you will, real quick, how many verses Paul speaks to women, to wives, and how many verses he speaks to men. It's lopsided. In fact, I'll go ahead and tell you what the answer is. All of you are going through real fast. Paul spends 3.5 verses, half being half of 33, addressing the wife's role in the marriage, and 8.5 verses speaking to husbands. More than twice as long is he addressing husbands. If I didn't know any better, I'd say Paul is making a subtle statement about the husband's ability to pick up on things. If you were to ask my wife, she would agree with Paul. 11 years we're going to celebrate next week, by the way. Well, what does Paul say to husbands? What does he say? Well, looking to verse 33, our key verse in the passage, we read this. Let each one of you, husbands, love his wife as himself. Crucial to our understanding here is Paul's definition of one word, the word love. It's crucial to everything. The entire passage, the entire message for husbands hinges on our understanding of the word love. You see, in the Greek language, there are several different words that could be translated with the word love that we have in our English language. We have one word, love. In Greek, they have many words. I'm going to talk about three of them. Four of them, maybe. Each of these words has a different meaning. For instance, here's one type. The word is phileo. It's a type of brotherly love. You could think of the city Philadelphia, right? What is Philadelphia? The city of brotherly love, right? So phileo, it's a type of brotherly love. Well, then that's one type of love. Another type of love is eros, or which is romantic or erotic love. Most romantic comedy movies highlight this kind of love. This is the love where infatuation kind of begins and so on. And there's another kind of love that's called stowage. And this is the kind of love you have for a pet or even your favorite pair of slippers. Stowage, you know, I love those slippers. They make me so comfortable, you know. It's comfortable, you know. It's a comfortable love. Well, Paul doesn't use any of these words here. Not one of these words does he use. And I looked at Kent because he knows this. He's done a big study on this. Kent and Melinda have in doing studies for their divorce care class and so on. Paul uses a different word entirely here. He uses the word agape. Agape. Well, what is agape? Other than a music festival that happened in the 90s. I don't know if they still have it, but I went to agape. Agape has an entirely different meaning altogether. It is a greater meaning, I would say. Listen to how in 1 John 3:16 defines this kind of love. The Apostle John in 1 John 3:16, interestingly enough, I think the scholars, when they were mapping out Scripture, they did this on purpose. You'll notice John 3:16 and 1 John 3:16 almost have the same exact message. That's intentional. That's intentional. 1 John 3:16 says this, "By this we know love," or "by this we know agape." That's the word used here. "That he," Christ, "laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." You see, agape love is sacrificial love. Agape love is a love where one empties themselves of their own desires, their own wishes, their own wants to serve another. And in our passage today, husbands, we see Paul urging us to agape love our wives. And husbands are obedient to the Lord when they agape love their wife. Husbands want the other love. You know, we want eros and phileo and stoage. We want to be comfortable. But we're not called to love like that, first and foremost. We're called to agape love. Husbands mutually submit to their wives when they love in this way. This is our part of mutual submission, and this is how it translates beyond this passage. All believers are called to agape love one another. Husbands have a little bit greater calling here to make sure they're really doing it for their wives. But all of us have this call. Well, let's go back here to the passage. The husband who submits, looking down now to the fill in the blank, the husband who submits unconditionally loves his wife. Well, let me highlight three ways to do this. First, husbands, be the head of your family. We just asked wives, and Paul asked wives, to appreciate your husband's headship. Well, she can only appreciate your headship, husbands, if you are being the head. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. I've already made reference a little bit to what this looks like. Providing for your wife, protecting your wife, leading your wife, serving your wife. Be the head. Be the leader of your family. Don't wait around for her to give you subtle hints that it's time. As we know, it happens. Husbands, you are the head. God has called you to this, so act like it. So first, be the head of your wife. Secondly, husbands who unconditionally love, nourish and cherish their wives. Nourish and cherish their wives. Think about those words for a moment. Nourish and cherish. We often think when we listen to these words, I think, because I have young children, I think of a mother who is nourishing and cherishing her young little ones. And that is the same way the word in the Greek is used. And we'll look at verse 28 here. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. There is no doubt that one doesn't neglect their own needs. You don't neglect what you need. When you're hungry, you eat. When you're thirsty, you drink. When you're tired, you sleep, unless someone else is keeping you up in the middle of the night. Not to mention, we have a natural tendency towards self-preservation. When we are in danger or feel like we're in danger, we respond. We either fight against it or we run away. When we are cold, we try to get warm, and so on. Paul urges the husband to love his wife as himself. Well, what does this mean? Well, it means to nourish your wife as you nourish yourself, husbands. Meet her needs. Now, this is a whole can of understanding here, because in order to meet the needs of your wife, you have to understand what her needs are. So that means you have to spend time learning what her needs are, talking with her, understanding where she's coming from. Nourish your wife. Comfort her when she is hurting. Comfort her when she is upset, when she is sad, when she is going through a difficult time. That's how you nourish your wife. And secondly, not only you nourish, but you cherish your wife as you do yourself. You honor and esteem her. You care for her. You build her up. You appreciate and value her opinion. That's a hard one for all of us, guys. But that's what we're called to do. You show her you are loyal and committed to her. And these and more are how you nourish and cherish your wife. That you are called to agape love, to sacrificially love. Now I want to remind all of you who are there, sitting out here today, who are not married, this message translates. We're all called to live in this way. We're all called to cherish and nourish one another as ourselves. That's the call. Love your neighbor as yourself. You're not excused from this at all. Well, this leads to a third way husbands unconditionally love your wife. This is the hardest one of all. It's this. Sacrifice yourself for her. Sacrifice yourself. In verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Agape love is the kind of love that relinquishes one's own desires, one's own interests for the sake of another. This is the kind of love that Christ has for the ones that he loves. Philippians 2:4 speaks to this kind of love that Christ had. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. See, Christ agape loved the ones that he cares about by giving up the blessings and the benefits of being God. He gave up his right as being God for his loved ones, ultimately with the greatest sacrifice, giving up his life. Husbands, what are you willing to give up for your wife? Are you willing to sacrifice time with your hobbies for her? Are you willing to move closer to her family, perhaps, whatever she might need? Husbands, Paul says, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So we review now the husbands. The husband who submits to his wife unconditionally loves, agape loves her by one, being the head, by two, nourishing and cherishing her, and by three, sacrificing his own interests and desires for her. Well, let's think about marriage in modern society. We come back to this question of is maybe these instructions are outdated. Maybe they're not for us today as we think about marriage. Well, how is marriage doing in modern society? How is marriage working out today? I'm sure Kent could tell us many stories from divorce care of it's. I don't know that it's working out great. How have the instructions of philosophers, celebrities, and doing what feels right panned out? Is the modern-day marriage doing well, or is it suffering? Well, imagine for a moment what it would look like if wives unconditionally respected their husbands and husbands unconditionally loved their wives. And see, I think if the marriage relationship were upheld according to these biblical standards, to these biblical instructions, people wouldn't, first of all, be scared to get married, which has led to a dramatic rise in the cohabitation rate. We'll live it together. We'll act like we're married, but not be married. And two, I don't think women would fear the idea of when they hear wives submit to your husband. I don't think they'd fear it at all if they knew that there was so much more in there. That it has nothing to do with someone lording something over them, someone calling them a slave, being a doormat, meet my needs. That is not the idea of biblical submission at all. Thirdly, divorce would be non-existent. It would be non-existent. The modern family would see incredible restoration if husbands and wives followed these instructions. Such as it is, the marriage partner longs for a true spouse. Wives long for a true husband who will sacrificially love them. Husbands long for a true wife who will respect them. Well, is this kind of marriage possible in today's world? It's our question, our final question to consider this morning. Of all the marriages in the world, there are basically two types. There are two types. Two ways you could characterize the marriage relationship. There's performance-based and there's faith-based. That's there, the P, performance-based, and F, faith-based. There, those, if you're taking notes. See, a performance-based marriage is built upon the premise of, what can you do for me? It is filled with unrealistic and unmet expectations. It constantly sees how the other person is failing. Which is why, in short, a performance-based marriage is doomed to failure. See, a faith-based marriage is quite different. Rather than ask, what can you do for me? The faith-based marriage asks this, what has he done for me? The faith-based marriage, it looks like this. The couple looks to Christ, who meets their greatest needs and satisfies their deepest desires, rather than looking to their spouse, who will often fail. And when the couples base their relationship on someone, namely Jesus Christ, other than the performance of the other, then it is guaranteed to succeed. See, this kind of marriage is only possible in Christ and only makes sense in light of the cross. It is only possible when we think about what Christ has done on our behalf, how he has agape loved us, he has sacrificed himself, he has emptied himself. And when we think about how we might respond to that love. If we try to achieve this kind of marriage by performing better, it's going to fail in the long run. This kind of marriage is only possible by faith. A faith-based marriage rooted and grounded in the love of Christ is the only one that has any chance of success. You see, the reality is that Christ is the true spouse. Christ is the true head. Only Christ fulfills the longings of both husband and wife. Only Christ can fully sacrificially love unconditionally. Christ is the true husband to the hurting wife. Christ is the true love for the unloved person. And for you husbands who feel that your wives don't respect you, I offer you one suggestion. Agape, love your wife. Agape, love your wife. Sacrifice yourself for her. So we think in closing about this. What would you be willing to do for someone you loved? Would you be willing to change? Would you be willing to deny yourself of your personal desires so that the interests of your loved one might be met, might be fulfilled? Well, consider this. All of these and more did Christ do for his loved ones. All of these and more did Christ sacrifice for his own. All of these and more did Christ do for you. Let's pray. Father, we ask as we consider mutually submitting to one another that you, O God, would remind us of your love for us. I pray for the husbands in here that they would lead their families, that they would sacrifice themselves for their wives, and I pray that the wives would respect their husbands as unto the Lord. We thank you, O God, for your gift of your Son, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from God's Word. Tune in again next week for another sermon from the pulpit of First EPC in Anna, Illinois. Be sure and visit us on the web at www.firstepc.org or on Facebook at facebook.com/firstepc. Thanks for listening. This has been a production of First Evangelical Presbyterian Church in Anna, Illinois. Until next time, may God bless.